It's a great joy to see you all this morning. Tremendous privilege to meet in the presence of the Lord and realize that he's here. That's what he's promised to do. He said, when two or three are met together in his name, he's here. Literally here. As I've said on many occasions before, lots of people say, well, I can't see him. Are there more things in this room that you can't see than the things that you can see? Have a dozen cell phones all ringing at the same time. They're not connected to anything. And yet people carry on conversations across the globe. We can't see it, but it's here. If you've got influenza this morning or a cold, we're all sitting ducks waiting for your generosity. Amen. Now, if you have your New Testament with you this morning, I'd like you to turn with me in Paul's great letter to the Romans. Probably the most profound letter that he ever wrote. Of course, if you have struggles with the Roman epistle, what you need to do is study the Galatian epistle, because the Galatian epistle is one of Paul's earliest letters, and in one sense it's the skeleton of his theology, which he dresses up in Romans chapter 8. Sorry, chapter 5. Chapter 8 is that magnificent chapter which is the parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, the definition of the normal Christian life. If you really believe God, you can experience all that chapter 6 has to say and leap from there straight into chapter 8 without dawdling around in chapter 7, persisting in living under the law. That's what chapter 7 is all about. It's written to those who are under the law. The tragedy is that many Christians believe God to deliver them and emancipate them from the bondage and tyranny of sin, but then fail to enter right in to all that he intends us to enjoy as men and women who live and walk in the Spirit. We are by nature attracted to law. People love legislation. People love to be told what to do so that they don't have to think. And that's why churches that have a legalistic approach to the gospel, beloved, have a great following. Some of you knew a gentleman called Mr. North. He used to use a very crude illustration. He used to say, I'm not prepared to be another person's moral lavatory. In other words, he wasn't prepared to take responsibility for their moral decisions. Amen. Praise God that you and I can come and live in the Spirit and be taught of the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. And to know that spontaneity of life in which all the burdens are lifted. We cast all our care over onto him, as Peter says, and live free. We sang a lot about salvation this morning. I wanted to sing that lovely hymn, Full Salvation, Full Salvation. Praise God, it's full, it's rich. Writer to the epistle to the Hebrews calls it God's so great salvation. And the tragedy is that many of us probably have such a tiny understanding as to what God's full salvation is all about. Now I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5, from verse 1 down to the end of verse 11. I'm reading the old King James. If you have the new King James, it might be slightly different. If you have another version, it may vary in its definitions, but I hope it tells you the truth. There's no guarantee that it will. People say, why do you stick to the old version? Why? Because the men who were entrusted with the translation of the scripture were entrusted it because they were men who were godly. They weren't chosen on the basis of scholarship. Many people are engaged in translating the scripture today who know nothing of the reality of the Spirit of God. And that's why they mistranslate so many things and lead us astray. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die. But peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. The word atonement, beloved, is the wrong translation of that particular word. Atonement belongs to the Old Covenant dispensation. It's replaced, like many Old Testament words in the Scripture, are replaced by words which have much greater and much more glorious meaning. Amen. Justified by faith. Chapter 1 of the Roman Epistle, Paul wrote, "The just shall live by faith." Quotation from the book of Habakkuk, literally translated, says this: "The just shall live by his faithfulness." Amen. That puts all the emphasis on him and not on me. The just shall live by his faithfulness. Beloved, we are here this morning because God is faithful. And when you and I have proved faithless, he abideth faithful. Isn't that wonderful? You're not here simply because you made the decision to come to church this morning. I hope you didn't come to church, but I hope you brought the church with you, because the building is not the church. Your fund is for a building, not for a church. Amen. Praise God. You're here, beloved, because God in his faithfulness has laid hold of your heart and allured you unconsciously. For many of us, beloved, we can trace that right back to our earliest days, when perhaps we first heard the gospel and didn't even understand what we were hearing. Yet something took hold of our hearts and irresistibly drew us. Many of us have wandered here and there. Some people far, beloved. Yet God in his faithfulness has continued to draw us again and again and again. I love the word again in Scripture. I could preach to you for an hour on the word again. Jesus spoke again. Jesus came again. Jesus moved again. But where would you and I be this morning if he hadn't come again and again and again? I doubt that there's anyone here who responded the very first time they heard the gospel. And even if you did, beloved, there was a great prelude to that. God was planning in love for you from before the foundation of the world. And by his Spirit, he's unfolding that great plan of love in your life and my life day by day. And as we've seen already, it's from one degree of glory to another. It's not just a static experience after which we stand still and fail to go forward. But that which lays hold of our heart, and then we consciously move on and on and on. Again, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says, "Go on." And he says, "Go on unto perfection." And if you're scared of that word, beloved, don't be. Amen. Because it's an allurement into the life of the perfect one. Paul said, "I don't count myself already to have gained. I'm not already perfect, but I'm pressing on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that true of you this morning, beloved? You're pressing on, not standing still. I hope you're not going back. But if you stand still, beloved, you will stagnate and decompose. Oh, may God draw us on and on and on. I praise God for all that I presently know. But in the light of Scripture alone, beloved, I know that there is so much more to know. Oh. Have you taken off yet? Have you got into outer space? No guarantee. I didn't ask Tom this morning what time we got to finish. I did that foolishly the other night. And then everyone groaned and hung around for another 3/4 of an hour. Amen. The just shall live by his faithfulness. Therefore, being justified. That means, beloved, being declared righteous. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's made unto us righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Just ponder that for a moment. He was made sin for us. All that you and I have been, all that we've done and all that we will do, beloved, that is defined as sin in the Scripture, he became. And he bore it all away, beloved, and nailed it to the cross and triumphed over it. That you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means to be justified. To be changed, to be transformed, to be transfigured, to be conformed to the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus. To become a reproduction of that glorious life, beloved. Righteous men and women, upright, straight, honest, true. Where you discover, beloved, that there is no bias towards sin in you anymore. That doesn't mean to say that you can't sin, but you need not and you should not. That's why Jesus said to more than one person, go and sin no more. That wasn't true, beloved. Then God, Jesus was a monster. Behind that word, beloved, was power. For that man and for that woman to live in the reality of the very thing that Jesus had spoken. As you and I allow Jesus to speak into our hearts, but he will accompany that word by the Spirit and cause it to activate in our life. And what seems humanly impossible suddenly begins to become a reality. Oh. My sin for his righteousness. New lamps for old. Praise God. Who wants to hold on but to the old when there's something new? Oh, wonderful to know that you don't have to go on living, beloved, as you formerly lived. Wonderful to know, beloved, that you don't have to go on existing with a millstone around your neck that will drag you into the deepest depths of hell. Wonderful that you don't have to go on living, beloved, as you formerly lived, but you can be a new creation in Christ. In the sight of God, righteous. Because once we appropriate his word, beloved, and take to heart what he says, he sees us as his son. And that's why Paul could write, Christ is our life. Amen. Wonderful. The just shall live by his faithfulness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is your heart all at peace this morning? All the stress all the strain, all the anxiety, all the worry, all the agony that so many people, beloved, live with all their days, reducing them to insanity. Peace with God. Turn with me into the Philippian epistle. If you haven't got a Bible and you can't keep up, beloved, don't worry, just listen carefully. Chapter 4 of the Philippian epistle says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's a command, beloved. That's a command, not to worry. To worry is sin. You cast all your care on the Lord, but you don't have to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of everything else. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Further down in the chapter, beloved, in verse 9, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God, the God of peace. Oh, are you all at peace this morning? You're not allowing, beloved, the external things of life to control and dominate you, to fill you with anxiety and worry. Your eyes not set on things that are on the earth, but they are set on Him. Amen. We were looking at the other night, look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, beloved. He takes care of all that goes in between, if we will trust Him. And you can relate that, beloved, to every detail of your life, without exception. Called the life of faith. The just shall live by his faithfulness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace that passes all understanding. How many people, beloved, who do you know who live like that? Come into their presence and they give the appearance, beloved, that they haven't got a care in the world. They don't care what people say about them. They don't care what people do to them. They don't care what people think of them. Because they're living under God, the God of peace. Hallelujah. Let's move on into the very next verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. We have access. I read in the fourth chapter of the Epistle of the Hebrews, come boldly unto the throne of grace in time of need. Brother, the tragedy is that so often we wait until there's a crisis where we become aware of our need of someone greater than ourselves to intervene, save and deliver us. Now the exhortation is to come unto the throne of grace in time of need, beloved. But that's the place that you and I should frequent. Beloved, have you frequented it before you come to the meeting this morning? Or did you get up in a rush and a tear, beloved, tearing your hair, worrying about this and that and the other? But you didn't have time. You were too busy. Many of you have heard me say, beloved, if you're too busy, then you are too busy. The priority of your life and my life, beloved, should be communion with God. And to neglect that for a single day. And of course, you don't just live, beloved, on the half an hour or hour that you spend consciously in the presence of the Lord at the beginning of the day, but you learn to know what it means to pray without ceasing. And the whole of your being, beloved, enters into communion with Him. And He's not distant and remote from you, but He's nigh you, even within your heart. And as you go about your daily business, beloved, He will transform what many people call hell into heaven. Amen. And washing the pots, beloved, will no longer be drudgery. Cleaning the floor. Amen. Whatsoever you do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Amen. And what is an agony and a struggle and drudgery for many, but it becomes unspeakable joy. We have access. Turn into the Hebrew epistle. Further on, beloved, into chapter 10. Where it tells us, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that hath promised. Beloved, you and I are invited to come right into the holiest of all, to the throne of grace, where we can commune and confide and open our hearts without fear before God. He knows us all. Go back into chapter 4 of the Hebrew Epistle, and he's described as a sword of the Spirit that divides between soul and spirit. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart and declares that we're all naked and open before him with whom we have to do. That's why we need not be afraid, beloved, to come into his presence, because he knows us already. But he wants us to express, beloved, the things that are in our hearts. He wants us to communicate with him. Most wives say that their husbands are uncommunicative. Perhaps that's a fault within us men folk. Ladies seem to be able to communicate. I guess the ladies' meeting had a wonderful time yesterday. And not just listening to the speaker, but afterwards, I guess, a tremendous amount of energy went into conversation. Amen. But God longs for his people, beloved, to communicate with him, to share with him. Such a wonderful thing, brother, when you can cast it all over onto him and know that he really cares. There's nothing in your life that he is not interested in. And he has the ability, brother, to sort us out. Amen. Oh, praise God. Access into his very presence. If you go into the Ephesian epistle, beloved, you'll see this twice referred to. First of all, in chapter 2 of the Ephesian epistle, where it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And if you turn over the page, beloved, in chapter 3, you'll find the same truth in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then he goes on, beloved, to pray for the church of Ephesus. Amen. He prayed twice. Two recorded prayers, beloved. And in fact, if you read his letters, almost at the beginning of every letter, beloved, he says, I pray for you without ceasing. I pray for you continually. Paul didn't just frequent the throne of grace, beloved, for his own benefit, but he frequented the throne of grace, beloved, in order that he might intercede for other men and women. Oh, what tremendous need there is, beloved. Is there not need in your own family? Are members of your family, beloved, yet unsaved? And if God were to come today, beloved, where would they be? Huh? Where would they be? Do you agonize, beloved, before the throne of grace for those who are not yet regenerated by the Spirit? Do you want to see, beloved, your loved ones go to hell? There are only two alternatives in the Scripture, beloved, heaven or hell. And God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're died in the wall Calvinist, beloved, you have to take that Scripture into account. Amen. I said to Tom yesterday, you can't look at both sides of a dollar coin at the same time. You look at one side, and it has one impression. Look at the other side, it looks a different, entirely different coin, beloved. But they're both the coin. Amen. You have to look at both ends of truth. And don't think that you're cleverer than God, beloved, to be able to understand both at the same time. We must never do injustice to one truth, but at the peril of another. That's what's called heresy. Emphasizing one truth, beloved, to the detriment of another. Oh, glory be to God. Are there people in your own family, beloved, who yet do not know the Lord? Children, parents, husbands, wives. What about the people you work for or work with? Are there yet unregenerate people who work in your office or in your workshop? Are those employed on your farm, beloved, yet the Lord's? Do you pray for them? Do you intercede for them? Oh, wonderful to know, beloved, that you're justified by faith, His faithfulness. Amen. And that you personally have peace with God. But how important, beloved, it is that you and I seek God's face, that we come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice that word bold has appeared, beloved, more than once in the exhortations related to access to Him. Boldly. And come there, beloved, on the basis of God's revealed word. Those of us who looked at Nehemiah, or those of us who've been studying and reading Nehemiah, I have. You had an introduction the other night from the first chapter. I've been carrying on. Amen. It was on the basis of what God said, beloved, that Nehemiah prayed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you abide in Him and His word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And it's on the basis of God's word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't wind yourself up to faith. Faith is generated by the word, quickened by the Spirit in your heart that gives you the ability, beloved, to believe God. On Friday, we will be celebrating the 95th birthday of dear Hester Withy, known to many of you. And I remember, beloved, when she was returning from China many years ago, the Republic, or the autonomous region of China called Tibet, that had always been the longing of her heart. And she arrived at our home in Liverpool. She was going to stay a couple of days. The night she arrived, beloved, she went into a seizure. It was diagnosed that she had at least three big lumps on the side of her brain. And the doctor said to her, "You won't be going anywhere. You've got about 2 weeks to live." They alleviated the immediate pressure, beloved. The next day she shared her testimony. And what a testimony. Amen. Have your hair standing on end at points, beloved, wondering how she ever did it. Out there on the Tibetan plateau, praise God. And the more she talked, it was one of the most original testimonies I've ever heard. But the more she talked, the more I knew that she wasn't going to die. Now, I've never experienced it quite the same way, but I was absolutely convinced that she wasn't going to die. So at the end of the meeting, I said, we ought to pray for Hester. But in one sense, but there was nothing left to pray for, because it's already settled. Settled in heaven, but it was going to be settled on the earth. But apparently I did pray and slew everything on the horizon. Amen. The next day she had to go and see a consultant again. And he wanted to do another CAT scan. And when he did it, and you know that she has a medical background herself, she saw the first plates, beloved, and there was these visible lumps on the side of her brain. She saw the next plate, beloved, there was virtually nothing there. And that's about 20 years ago now. And she's still pressing on at the age of 95. She's getting frailer. Yes, our outward man does perish. We all have to come to terms with that. The outward man does perish, but the inward man is, or should be, being renewed day by day. I tell you, she's still alive, beloved, in her inward man. She's still zealous. She still prays. You go to visit her, beloved, and she introduces you every Tom, Dick and Harry in the home, to the embarrassment of many of them. Amen. Because she's so zealous for the Lord. And I believe the secret of her life, beloved, is that she has frequented the throne of grace. Amen. She's discovered access into His immediate presence. How real and wonderful is that for you? Other times, beloved, when you're ecstatic, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not always like that. Let's move on. Verse 2 again, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. I tell you, beloved, when you've been justified by His faithfulness, hope rises within your heart. You know, in the 6th chapter of the Hebrew epistle, beloved, it says, hope is as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not an if it may or may not. Biblical hope, beloved, speaks of that which is absolutely certain in God. We don't yet see it, because if you see it, beloved, you're not hoping. But your hope isn't that sort of nebulous sort of thing that makes you wonder, will it happen or will it not happen? It's settled in God. It's an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen. You and I may not live, beloved, to see the answers to all of our prayers. We long to. But if we pray and frequent the throne of grace, beloved, in faith, we can be absolutely sure that whether we live to see the day or whether we don't, God will do what He says. Because in that same passage, in the 6th chapter of the Hebrew epistle, beloved, it says, God cannot lie. And read the same thing in the 2nd verse of the book, the 1st chapter of the book of Titus. God cannot lie. Amen. You know, sometimes you talk to people, new people who are involved in business, beloved. You know they're not telling the truth. People will tell you barefaced lies. In the East, beloved, people tell lies to save face. It's more devastating to lose face, beloved, in places like India or China than it is to tell the truth. And therefore, if I have even known Christians, beloved, tell me a plain, straightforward lie. If you have been justified by faith, beloved, you have been brought into the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He'll make you truthful. Your yea will be your yea, and your nay will be your nay. That's why the old Quakers, beloved, would not swear. Because they trusted in the integrity of God. Their hope was fixed in Him. It was like an anchor to their soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, so wonderful, beloved, to do business with people in whom you have absolute confidence. Well, you realize that you're not on a string. And that's the person, beloved, into whom you and I are introduced by the Spirit. When we're justified by faith into a relationship with one whom we can implicitly trust. All that He says, He will do. Glory to His name. That's wonderful. We've two boys, beloved, who are yet not fully into the ways of God. Number 3 is 150% committed. Although he spends a lot of time at sleep. Back in October he was asleep for 2 months. Don't ask me about that. But when he's awake, I tell you, I guess he's been preaching this morning, when he's awake, he's awake. From a natural point of view, beloved, you should have everything to despair about. 3 months last year, asleep. Just think of it, 3 months out of your life. And the devil plays hell with him. Telling you, wretched husband, you can't hold down a decent life. He ruins every holiday. He wastes time. He can't do what he should be able to do, what he's qualified to do. Amen. But his confidence, beloved, is not in that. His confidence, his trust is in God. But we have two sons, beloved, our older two sons, who are not fully walking with the Lord, and they know it. They know that they haven't got what their younger brother's got, and they're honest enough to say so. You know, lots of people tag along and kid, frequent occasionally the house of God, but are not living in the reality of it all. Bless the Lord. God has spoken. Now my wife would normally shout, Amen. God has spoken. Glory be to God. Amen. And once that's settled in your heart, beloved, you don't pray. You don't frequent the throne of God out of panic. You come there with the peace of God distilled in your heart, living in the confidence that who God is and what he says is the truth. You can trust him implicitly. Amen. And let all hell rage and roar and contradict what God says, beloved. But God is true. I wouldn't be here, beloved, if that wasn't so. These thoughts, beloved, are not theories in a book. These are great things that God, by his grace, has allowed me to know in an ever-increasing way. I haven't yet attained. Praise God, but I'm pressing on. And I tell you, I'm going to press on. People keep saying to me, you should take it easy. Amen. You should retire. Usually when they say, you should take it easy, in the next breath is, they say, when are you coming to minister to us? Amen. I've had my 3 score years and 10, beloved. I'm living on borrowed time. Praise God. Running 75. Amen. There are others here older than me, still running. Praise God. And I'm not going to give up, beloved. Glory to his name. I'm rejoicing in hope. Hope that is certain. Listen to this one. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Amen. We glory in tribulation. Why is there so much whining and moaning and complaining, beloved? Turn with me into the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Of course, I could have turned you, beloved, to the letter to the Philippians again. Paul started his relationship with the church at Philippi in jail. He ended his relationship with the church of Philippi, beloved, in his epistle in jail. And there's not a single hint or word of complaint or protest. He didn't wail and moan and say, God let me down. He's left me. He's failed me. He's given up on me. Beloved, read the Philippian epistle. He keeps saying, rejoice, 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 rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Peter wrote to the scattered churches, beloved, in his two letters. He was writing to the persecuted church of his day. And he said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have a book on my shelf at home. It's called The Happiest People on Earth. I've never read it. It's one of those books, but the title's enough to do you good. My Jenny had a book when she was a student. The title of it was Baffled to Fight Better. She never read the book, but the title did her a world of good. Amen. Doesn't take much in the hands of God, beloved, to spur you on and to thrill your heart, does it? Amen. Are you one of the happiest people on earth this morning? Oh, you're moaning and wailing and protesting and complaining. Amen. Turn with me into the second letter of the Paul to the Corinthians and into the 11th chapter. If you think that you've got something to moan about, listen to this. We start at verse 23. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labours, more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 199 stripes, beloved, which would have left their indelible mark on his body. He was able to write, beloved, at the end of the Galatian epistle, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 199 lashes, beloved, which would have ripped the flesh from his body. He was certainly identified, beloved, with he who was beaten. Indescribably beaten. Sheer miracle, beloved, that we were able to get up and tread the path to Calvary. Complaining, protesting. He counted it all joy to endure the cross, despising the shame. Hallelujah. We get a little bump on our finger, beloved, and we're wailing, holding our finger, crying out for the medicine man. Oh, Lord, help us. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among men and brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And he repeats that three times. You'll see it again over into chapter 12, beloved, verse 5. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And down in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. At the end of verse 9 he says, I will rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a normal Christian man. Hallelujah. Christianity, beloved, here in the United States, with all the difficulties that are arising increasingly these days, as they are in the United Kingdom, is a bed of roses in comparison. And of course, Paul, beloved, was only an exposition of the more glorious one who had gone before him. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified by his faithfulness, beloved, we have peace with God. We have access into the immediate presence of God. We've discovered, beloved, that hope is an anchor to the soul. And once those things are settled in your heart, beloved, you can glory in tribulation. I didn't write the Bible. Oh, may God, beloved, give me increasing grace to live in the reality of what I read on these pages. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But this is written to inspire us. To deliver us, beloved. From our self-centeredness and preoccupation with me and my. Whining and wailing when anything seems to upset my little apple cart. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, by your Spirit, instill us with the life and integrity and ability and power of your Son, that I might live the Word. Not just preach it. I couldn't care if I never preached again, beloved. If only God will give me grace to live. To live the Gospel. To live Christ. That's Christianity. I tell you, beloved, the more I meditate upon this book, the more devastated, more inspired, the more thrilled I am. I know those are paradoxical statements, but the scripture is paradoxical, and only the person who's living in the Spirit will understand what it's all about. Verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. by the Holy Spirit which is given us. Amen. Here's the antidote, beloved, for all that we've just said and pondered upon. The love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Not human love, beloved, but divine love. Love that was totally unknown until the Spirit of God came, except in the fullness of expression in the Lord Jesus. Amen. He was God's love manifest. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, you're my friends. He was prophesying, beloved, concerning Calvary. He was going down there, lay his life down, beloved, as a demonstration and a manifestation of his love. No one knew that, beloved, until Pentecost. That's why John chapter 21, beloved, reveals the devastation and agony of the heart of a man who had denied the Lord Jesus. Lots of people think that Jesus spoke to him three times to rectify the three mistakes that he'd made. There may be an element of truth in that. Amen. But Jesus spoke to him three times, beloved, because he was wanting to convince him. God, he couldn't love as Jesus loved. He said, do you love me? Peter said, I like you. Jesus said, do you love me? He said, Lord, I like you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you like me? He said, Lord, you know I like you. That's another manifestation, brother, of the mystery of the incarnation, that God in Christ was prepared to come down to your level and my level. To the degree, beloved, that he was prepared to be made sin for us. To the degree that he was prepared to go down into hell. So that no one could ever say that they'd gone too far. Peter could not respond at the level, beloved, at which Jesus was speaking. Because the love of God, the agape of God, had not been shed abroad in his heart. Peter uses an entirely different word, the word philios. I like you, you're my friend. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, to like someone, to be their friend. But there's a dimension beyond liking and being a friend, beloved. That is loving out of a pure heart fervently. Oh God, make me a lover. Jesus said that's the hallmark of a true disciple. You read it in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Amen. Quality and caliber of love, beloved, that's totally indiscriminate. It loves us. Has no greater preference for one than another. That's what God looks for, beloved, in a fellowship like this. An indiscriminate love, each for the other. In the same way as Jesus loved you, you will love anyone. There's no barriers, there's no undercurrents. There's nothing that mars this perfection of the life of Jesus. If we have the same spirit that lived in him, beloved, then we can love even as he loved in this world. Oh God. That's supernatural. You try to love, beloved, with your natural resources, I tell you, you will cave in again and again. You will come to a place where you hate yourself. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Amen. Are you a lover? Are you a lover? That wonderful example in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 when he heard the bell of the leprous man ringing and everyone else fled away. Beloved, you know, most of you know that I spend a lot of my time with people who've got leprosy, and it's not an attractive condition. The most horrendous disease, beloved, ever to afflict a man or a woman, especially when it's run its full course and virtually devour that person's body so that it's so hideous that hardly recognize it as human. I tell you, brother, there's a man in a galley which goes under the road in Delhi. He is the most horrendous sight. I saw two other men, a young man, a young older man. We saw them. And the next morning, beloved, I passed them by again. And the older one was dead. He was dead. But when Jesus heard the bell, beloved, he did not retreat. He didn't walk away. But he walked to the man and he put his arms round him. The scripture says he touched him. The word means, beloved, that he embraced him. In the great eternal love of God and swallowed up all his need, beloved, and cleansed him and purified him. Hallelujah. If you ever meet anyone with leprosy, beloved, do that to them. Put your arms around them and love them. I remember once doing that to a man and he just broke down and wept. I said, Andrew, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, no one's ever done that to me. You don't have to be clever, beloved. Put your arms around someone and love them. And love them in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are the evidences, beloved, that you and I are justified by faith. It's not a theological argument, beloved. It's not merely a scriptural definition. It's the sort of life that God wants to invest in you and me to enable us, beloved, to do the impossible. That from which we would naturally run away, beloved, we will gravitate towards. Amen. The love of God. Again, beloved, let me say that same love that was embodied in Jesus, that tread the road to Calvary and hung there. Not as words, not as John 3:16, but hung there, beloved, the embodiment of God's love for humanity, stretched out wide enough to embrace and include all. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read 1 John chapter 4. They're parallels, beloved. Listen to this. Verse 6. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait until I acknowledged his existence. Didn't wait until I faced up to my sin and repented of it, beloved. He loved me while I was yet in it, to love me right out of it. That's the love of God. Oh, may God so move amongst us by his Spirit, beloved, and melt our hard hearts. Lots of things people think it's unmanly, beloved, for some to weep. I tell you, Jesus wept, but he didn't weep, beloved, because Lazarus had died. He wept because they would not believe. Lots of people think he wept because Lazarus had died. He was sympathetic to Mary and Martha. That wasn't the truth, beloved, because Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. So why would he weep for someone, beloved, whom he was going to raise from the dead? He wept, beloved, because they would not believe. And that's what makes God weep, beloved, when you and I fail to allow him to handle our inward being, beloved, and break us all up on the inside. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise. He doesn't come with a big stick, beloved, to condemn you. He didn't come with a big stick to Adam, beloved. He came with a broken heart. God's great plan of salvation, which was already settled in heaven because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, was all there, beloved. anticipating man's rebellion. But the willingness, beloved, to rectify all that had gone wrong and reinstate you and me back into that place that Adam never, ever attained unto. Lots of people say, oh, I'd like to go back to the Garden of Eden. I'll tell you something much better than the Garden of Eden, beloved. There's something much better than the Adamic life. It's found in the last Adam or the second Adam. Amen. That brings you back into all that God originally intended you and I to know and enjoy as men and women. Amen. Aren't you glad that he loved you? Leprous though we are, beloved, aren't you glad that he embraced you? He gathered you all up into his great loving heart. And with his precious blood, beloved, cleanse you from every vestige and atom of sin, permeated and penetrated into the unfathomable depths of your being, and reconstructed you after his own likeness and image, and placed his very nature within your earthen vessel. Don't underestimate what God's done with it. On one hand, we're nothing. On the other hand, beloved, we are of inestimable value. God loves you, beloved, as much as he loved his son. Because that's what he paid to retrieve you. It's glory to his name. Oh, verse 9, much more. If that wasn't enough, brother, then he goes on. If you read through the chapter, he keeps saying, much more, much more, much more, much more. If you think that you've got it all, beloved, read this chapter. Much more, much more. And here's the first reference to the much more in verse 9. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. We are all the children of wrath, even as others, says Paul writing to the Ephesian church. We are all the children of wrath. But in the Thessalonian epistle, brother, he says, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. God is just. He's judge. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. But if you have been justified by faith, beloved, you will have an advocate there who will answer. He received the penalty. He suffered the punishment. Glory to his name. That's why he said at the end of the great ordeal, brother, it's finished. He paid the price. The account had been completed. That's the word, that's what the word means. It is finished. The price is paid. It was a word written on the bottom of the bill, beloved, when it was paid. And all the account, beloved, for your failure and mine, all listed there. Amen. Jesus said, it's finished. It's paid. He delivered us from the wrath to come, beloved. And if we reject that, all that we can anticipate, beloved, is God's wrath. Because he's righteous. And if you're not righteous, you haven't been made righteous or defined righteous. Amen. That's the only alternative. And the choice lies within us. I said just now, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. God doesn't want to vent his wrath. He wants to bring us in, delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. That's why Paul says to die is much better. It's gain. Not many people believe that, of course. Well, the doctors wouldn't get so rich. Warding off the evil day. Amen. Better to die. It's gain. Do you think your loved ones, brothers, who died in the Lord are in a better place than you are? No more tears, no more suffering, no more fear. Oh, glory be to God. wonderful. Of course, you miss the ones whom you've loved, beloved. But don't regret the fact that they've gone. They've seen him face to face. They've discovered what he's really like. And to their amazement, they find out that they're just like him. One more truth, beloved. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. Reconciliation, beloved, is the crown of the doctrine of salvation. Hallelujah. Reconciled. Turn again into the Ephesian Epistle chapter 2, where Paul deals with this in the most wonderful way. Ephesians chapter 2. Read from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. You'll see all these things firmly woven in together like a magnificent tapestry. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Amen. He's reconciled us. And of course, that's what Jesus prayed for, didn't he, the night before he went to heaven. He said, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in you, you in me, we in them. Oh, glory be to God. Are you at peace with God this morning? You frequent the throne of grace. Has hope laid hold of your heart? Have you stopped whining and moaning, beloved, and you're glorying in your tribulations? Because they're working patience, and patience hope. Do you know that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart? And all bitterness and resentment and the desire to retaliate and get your own back, but it's gone. You don't know where it's gone, but it's gone. Always reminds me of that little woman called Corrie Ten Boom. Her grave is out in Santa Ana. Amen. She was once confronted, beloved, with a man who was responsible for the death of her father and her brother and her sister Betsy in that terrible concentration camp. And she saw this man, the man who was responsible, coming towards her. And she says in her biography, she froze. She froze. The miracle was, beloved, that he was now a born again brother. You do know, beloved, that all the great criminals in the Nazi system, with the exception of two, beloved, repented before they were executed. Through the ministry of an American chaplain. But as Corrie saw this man coming towards her and his hand was out, she said her hand froze. She looked to the Lord and her heart melted. And she embraced him. Like Elizabeth Elliot, went and led the man who murdered her husband to the Lord. Are we justified by his faithfulness? Embracing all the truths and implications, and that's only a few verses in one chapter. Blessed be his name. Let's close our Bibles and open our hearts. I have no idea where anyone stands in relationship to this truth. It's one of the privileges of coming to preach in a context where you don't know too much about the people to whom you're ministering. Therefore, no one can say you're getting at them. I remember once going to a church and a woman went to the pastor and said, "Why have you been talking to him about me?" Well, I hadn't even seen I'd just about seen him, but I hadn't had time to talk to him because I only arrived 2 minutes before the meeting. Amen. It's not men, beloved, who talk to you. It's not the preacher who talks to you. It's God who talks to us. All that we have to do, beloved, is pay attention. And let God make the Word become flesh in our lives. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. Open your heart, beloved. You can pray silently, you can pray out loud, you can pray in whatever way you like. You can all pray together. That's what would happen in Africa, but the moment I stop preaching, there's one great roar, like a roll of thunder. Amen. Men are all sophisticated and trussed up, beloved, sitting upon a religious seat. Amen. Hallelujah. Open your heart. Amen. You know where you stand in relationship to these wonderful truths. You've got any bitterness, any resentment, beloved, let it all go. Repent of it. You know that you lack the love of God. Beloved, ask Him for it. You have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss. You haven't got peace in your heart, beloved, because this is worrying you, that is worrying you, this one's your concern, and that. Cast them all over onto the Lord. You've allowed your feet to drag, beloved, and you've lost out. Not willfully having gone back, but you haven't kept pressing on. You acknowledge it. Hallelujah. I'm not going to pray for you, beloved. You pray. Come on. I could pray until I was blue in the face, beloved. If you don't engage your heart with God, you will never appropriate anything that you know that you need this morning. Believe Him to reproduce the life of Jesus in you. You're all anxious about one of your children or many of your children, beloved. Lay them before the Lord. Lay hold of His word. It's not His will that they should perish, but that they should come to repentance. Pray specifically. Father, beloved, I want to suggest that if you're really doing business with God, that you get down on your knees. All right? Get down on your knees where you are. Don't worry about your suit or your stockings. Get down on your knees. It's all right if you're physically incapable of doing that, that's okay. But you get down on your knees. Let God see that you mean business with Him this morning, that you're not just sitting there lounging in your chair, letting it run over you. Let us get down on our knees, pour out our hearts to God. Doesn't matter if the dinner burns in the oven. Glory be to God. Precious Lord. Amen. There can be no revival without genuine repentance. God is wanting to work and move by His Spirit, flood this place, this town, with His presence. And you can facilitate it as you live under Him. Precious Lord. Let's stand up now, should we, and sing that hymn 638. Full salvation, lo, the fountain open wide, streams through every land and nation from the Saviour's wounded side. Full salvation, streams an endless crimson tide.